It will be before you go from the service tonight. So the hymn 151, and we'll stand to sing, please. Together. Just by way of challenge to your heart, think of the opening lines of that final verse that we sang. Let me labour for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let me talk of all his wondrous love and care. May that be a message to our hearts tonight. Maybe those that are desirous to labour and labour for the Master all our days, all the time that he gives to us. Even as the book of the Revelation says that the Lord will enable us to be faithful unto death, right to the end of our lives, knowing that he will give to us the crown of life. So let's just seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we lift our hearts unitedly to thee in prayer, we ask that you will come down tonight, that you'll be pleased to come and be amongst us. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased even to come and be in our midst. Come and tabernacle, Father, amongst us here in thy house in Armagh. We pray that you'll come and fill this house with your presence, with your glory. We pray, Father, that you'll come and visit us tonight in such a way that all that are gathered in this place will know the Lord is here, that each one will experience the presence of the Lord, that none might go from the gathering tonight without knowing the Lord drawing near to them and speaking to them, even from your word. Thank you, Father, for being with us as a congregation during the past week. Thank you for your hand upon the meeting on Wednesday night, for guidance that was given. We praise thee for the hand of God upon that meeting. We commit the future just into your hands. And we think, Father, of the outworking of those decisions. We need wisdom from on high. We need the help of God. We need the guidance and direction that only thou canst give. We ask, Father, for help to be given to all of our office bearers. We thank you for them, for men that love the Saviour. And Lord, we confess our need. We remember the office bearers' meetings planned for next week. May the hand of God be upon them. We pray, Father, in both of those meetings, in every item of business that comes before the meeting, that the mind of God might be known, that we would hear your voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We want to pray that you'll prosper this work. Lord, we acknowledge your faithfulness to us as we look back over these last 2 years, the very difficult times that we've all passed through. And yet, Lord, you've blessed us. You've provided for us. We thank you for maintaining the witness here in this place. Thank you that you've supplied our every need exceeding abundantly, Father, above all that we could have asked or even thought. We thank you for new opportunities for the spread of the gospel, especially on the internet and over the airways. We thank you, Father, for those that have heard the gospel in that way. Thank you for those that have been brought in as a result, Father, of the outreaches of this church. You've given us encouragements. Thank you for prayer answered. And we thank you, Father, for some new folk gathering into the services, even in recent weeks. And we give thee, Father, our praise and our thanks for answering our cries and being faithful to us, even as a congregation. We ask that these might be but mercy drops. We pray, Father, that they'll just be the first fruits, even of a mighty harvest and a mighty move of God and increase that will be given to the testimony of the gospel here in this place. We commit the Father this week and even coming weeks. We want to bring to thee in prayer, Father, every outreach that will be engaged in, every special meeting that will be held, even before this month of June will draw to a close. We pray for the outreach on Tuesday night. We thank Father of last month and that wet evening that the outreach team experienced. Lord, we know that you're the sovereign God. You have a purpose in all things. You work all things after the counsel of your own will. But we're praying, Father, it might please thee to give a suitable evening, a favourable evening weather-wise for the outreach on Tuesday night. We pray you'll go before the team. We pray that good contacts will be made. We pray that they'll find some people on Tuesday evening whose hearts have been prepared, those who are desirous to speak about the Bible and about the things of God, that they've a hunger, just have a clearer understanding of the message of the Scriptures and the message of salvation. We're praying, Father, use the outreach team, and we pray the same for Saturday. We pray, Father, for a blessed day at the show. We ask for a profitable day from beginning to end. We pray, Father, from the very beginning of that outreach on Saturday morning, it will be evident that the Lord is there, that the Lord is guiding. We pray, Father, that you would guide very clearly those that will come past the stand. We know that you can guide the footsteps and the paths, even of the many people that will be gathered on such occasion. But Lord, we want to ask that you will bring many past the stand. We remember that woman at Sychar's well that you brought there just at the time that the Saviour came to that well, the great opportunity to speak to her about the things of God. And Lord, we would pray on Saturday that you'll give many such occasions to witness and to speak to needy souls of the things of God. May it please thee, Father, that even that little gazebo may become the birthplace of souls, that there'll be those that will be brought into it, that it will become a little council chamber, a soul-saving shop. O God, we ask that as we think of the farming community, as we think of the harvest, especially, Lord, our desire on Saturday is for a harvest of souls. We're praying for a time of ingathering. We claim tonight again the promise that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We're conscious, Father, of these apathetic, discouraging days in which we're found how easily it is to faint and to give up in our service and in our efforts for the Master. We pray, Father, for steadfastness. We're conscious it only comes by the help of God. So we pray, Father, come down upon us by the power of your Spirit and help us to be those that are steadfast and unmovable in the days in which we live, that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we remember the encouragement that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. So we pray, Father, through this week that encouragements might be given. We remember the plans been made for the special children's meetings in Killaloe at the end of the month. Lord, we remember last year those beautiful evenings that you blessed those meetings with. We ask that you might be pleased to do the same again this year. Lord, we pray for dry weather. We pray for dry evenings. Remember all the children that gathered last year. We ask thee, Lord, to bring each of them back again under the sound of the gospel, and we pray that you'll bring others as well. We do bring to thee, Father, all the plans and preparations. We are conscious, Father, when meetings of this nature are being organized, that there's so many other activities, so many other churches that are planning meetings and outreaches as well. But Lord, we ask that you'll overrule. We pray that our workers and leaders down in Killaloe will be encouraged again this year, that their prayers will be answered, that there will be a great gathering of boys and girls night by night, that the hand of God very clearly will rest upon those meetings. We pray that some of those children would be saved. We ask, Father, that even night by night, that there would be inquiries of children that are desirous to seek the Saviour, come to Christ in salvation. And Lord, we're asking too that even those meetings might result in more children coming to the weekly meetings again in the autumn time, where we lift to thee, Father, the disappointment of former years, how many come to the holiday Bible clubs and yet the same number doesn't come to the regular meetings. Lord, we ask thee to intervene in that matter. We're glad we can lift every detail, Father, of our lives, every detail of the work of God unto thee. And we want to ask, Father, that there might be an increase given in the attendance down in Killaloe, and the same here, Father, in Armagh, the Sunday school as well. We're mindful of the meetings next Lord's Day, those special meetings, one of the highlights of the church calendar. We think, Father, of the children participating. We want to ask that you'll use the children next Lord's Day. Remember the final preparations that will be made next Sunday morning. Lord, speak through the children as they will sing, as they will recite, those that will speak and narrate the whole program as well. May each one be given confidence, given help by the Lord. Make the children a great blessing to us. Lord, let that be a high day for us here in the work of God. We pray that you'll bring in many of our families. We're conscious at times, Father, when there's special meetings, how easily it is for people to have excuses and reasons why they can't come to the meetings. Oh God, we pray, bring in many next Lord's Day. We ask thee to fill this house both morning and evening. We pray for good congregations. We pray for those that are attentive. And Lord, we ask that you'll encourage our superintendent and all of our teachers that are involved in the work among the Sunday school and the Bible classes. And we're asking too, Father, as the year continues, that you'll bring in new people to the church. We pray you'll bring in new families. We're asking, Father, that you'll send in young families from this city and from this district round about. You've told us we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth labourers. And Lord, as we think of the future of this church, this congregation, this witness, we need labourers, and we need, Father, those that are young with the energy and the vitality of youth. We pray you'll send them in amongst us. We ask that this work will progress. We pray that it will go forward. We're praying you'll maintain this witness. Lord, we ask that the testimony of the gospel here will be maintained faithfully till the day the Saviour comes again. And our prayer would be that the best years of the witness of this church will yet be in front of it and yet be before us over this summer, Lord. Show us great tokens for good, even in all of these matters that we've prayed about this evening. We ask thee too, Father, that you remember the outreach across the border, the Consider Christ, the seed that has been sown this year already. Remember County Cavan, all of those homes. O God, we pray that there will be people that will contact the Reverend Porter, the other leaders of that work, as they receive the literature. May they be spoken to through it. May there be inquiries from those that desire further counsel and help in the matter of the gospel. And Lord, the future outreach is planned a little later in the year. We ask that you'll put it in the hearts of many others to be involved in that great work of gospel outreach. Lord, remember our land. We lift to thee the great Protestant heritage that we have, the great history of gospel preaching, of the blessing of God. And Lord, we need thee to be merciful and mindful of us in these days. The scriptures tell us of Noah and his family when they come out of the ark that the Lord remembered Noah. And Lord, we ask that you'll remember the cause of the gospel in this land in the days in which we're found. Lord, come down upon us, we pray, in mighty power. We ask thee, Father, to hear our cries, even for our evening service. We come before thee tonight in our weakness and in our emptiness. And we pray, Father, that you'll strengthen us just for this service. We come to worship thee tonight. We've gathered in your house. Save us, Father, from putting in the time. Give us a heart tonight that has desire to pour out our praises and our worship and our adoration unto thee. We remember that you're our maker, that you're our creator, you're the preserver, the sustainer of all things. You're the one that provides for us day by day. And Lord, we have come tonight to bow before thee and to give to thee the deepest praises of our hearts. For all the Lord has done for us, we never will cease to praise thee. So answer, Lord, these our cries, and be with us now as we continue on. Come and lead us through the remainder of this meeting, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning in the scriptures, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses just at the beginning of the book. At the beginning of the chapter. And then we're going to go down to verse 20 and read down to the end. Daniel chapter 9. We sing the chorus, Daniel was a man of prayer. It's not just in chapter 6 when Daniel was cast into the den of lions for being faithful in prayer, steadfast despite the king's commandment. That's not the only chapter in the book where we learn of Daniel's prayer life. We have a great example of it here in chapter 9 as well. This is another great record of Daniel before the Lord at the throne of grace. We're not going to read the whole chapter because of time. I encourage you to do that. His prayer in the main is contained in the middle section of the chapter. We'll read the opening four verses, and then we'll go down to that 20th verse. So Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish. And notice the period that's mentioned here, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Remember that word, dreadful. It is the idea of a God to be feared, a God to be reverenced. The great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, just to emphasize the opening line of that fourth verse, he says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. And then if you come down to verse 20, it says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And they informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And then notice again the period that's spoken about here at the beginning of verse 24. The number 70 comes up again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we're closing there tonight, just at the end of that 9th chapter, and our prayer is the Lord will add his blessing upon the public reading of his word. Thank you all for your presence with us this Sabbath evening. We're very glad to see all that have gathered. We want you to know that we're thankful to you for your support, your fellowship, your faithfulness in coming and attending the meetings here in Armagh Free Church. May the Lord bless us together. We take the opportunity just for a moment to welcome those joining us on the live stream. We want you to know that your interest in these meetings is an encouragement to us, and pray that you will be blessed by the meeting, especially by the preaching of God's word. Remember the meetings and activities for the incoming week. Tuesday at 7:30, the outreach team meeting here at the church to go out with the literature into the city. We want to encourage as many as possible to come along and help. We encourage even new folk from the congregation to get involved in that outreach month by month through the summer time. Wednesday is our midweek service. We emphasise to you the importance of the midweek meeting We encourage you to come. May the Lord deliver us from a spirit of apathy, especially towards the prayer meetings of the church. We need to lift the work of God up in prayer. We need to lift our land up before the Lord in prayer in these days. So we encourage you, come along and encourage others to come to the place of prayer with you. Next Saturday is the Armagh Show. We're having a stand for outreach. Remember, we need some help. If you can put your name on the list in the porch today, that would be much appreciated. Put your name beside the time or times that suits you best to come along and help at the stand. We do make an appeal tonight for support from as many members of the congregation as possible. Speak to our brother Billy McCrum. If you're just a wee bit unsure and not able to put your name down, let him know your circumstances, just so that we're able to anticipate how many will be coming along to help on Saturday. Keep in mind, if you can help with a financial gift, that will be very much appreciated as well. We've always been thankful for the financial support for the outreach at the show. Next Lord's Day, the 12th of June, our Children's Day meetings at both services. The Sunday School and Bible classes meeting at 10:30, just to stress that again, that's 10 minutes earlier than usual. So please note the earlier time. We encourage all of the children and young people to be present for that final practice. The meeting's at the usual times, 11:30 in the morning, 6:30 in the evening. Please remember the half hour of prayer before the evening service. Our sister Joy will be the speaker at both of the meetings. We're delighted that she will be here and able to do that. That'll make it that wee bit more special for us as a congregation. So remember Joy in your prayers as well. Please make the meetings known. Take the opportunity through the week to let your families know, especially if some of your children and young people will be taking part in the programme. Invite them to come. It's a great opportunity to bring others or to encourage others along to the services. And remember, we'll be having some light refreshments after the evening service. The college offering taken last Lord's Day so far, the total there is £240. We thank all that have given to it so generously. And remember, there's still opportunity to give to that see one of the treasures or put the envelope on the plate marked for the Whitfield College. To remind the office bearers, the next meeting of the church committee is tomorrow night week, the 13th of June at 7:30. And the next meeting of the Kirk session is then the following evening, that's the Tuesday the 14th, also at 7:30. Remember that Killaloe are having their Bible club in a couple of weeks' time, Monday to Thursday. That's the 20th to the 23rd of June. Every evening between 6:30 and 8:00. The plan is to have the meetings out on the green again, as was the case last year. So pray that the Lord will give the good weather that those meetings were blessed with last year. There is a sheet in the porch. Help is needed with supervision, with the snacks and so on, the football. Please put your name on the sheet as soon as you can, just to let the leaders see how many people will be available to help and give support to those meetings during those four evenings. So please do pray for them and take the opportunity to make the meetings known. Do all you can to encourage children and young people to come along to them. We're going to sing another hymn together before we come to the Word of God, or some verses of the hymn 657. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. We've been thinking of our monarch over these last few days, this year especially. This year is highlighting the Platinum Jubilee, but particularly these last 4 days. But we want, as believers, as though we acknowledge, and we highlighted that in the meeting this morning, to honour the king or to honour the monarch, we're not to lose sight of our priority that the Lord is to be king of our hearts and king of our lives. So we're going to sing the first two and the last two. We'll leave out that third verse and we'll stand again to sing, please. Thank you. again, please, to Daniel chapter 9. We'll take a moment just to seek the Lord again in prayer. Father, we commit the remainder of the meeting into your hands. We ask that it will be a blessed time. We're praying that you'll come and break the bread of life to us. Thank you, Father, for all that you've recorded in the Scriptures. We acknowledge tonight we need your help. We need the Spirit to come and be our teacher. Those that went to Emmaus, the Word of God says that you opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And Lord, we're pleading that you would come just and do that for us tonight. Bless this meditation. Bless our Bible study. Give help to the preacher. And Lord, we pray that together that our hearts will be warmed and our hearts will burn within us while you come and talk with us by the way. Hear and answer these, our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Daniel and the 9th chapter, the 24th verse, will take us our text tonight. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Especially the opening line of verse 70, weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Some of you might remember back a few years, in fact it was the early part of 2018, we were engaged in that time in a study in the book of Daniel. We were seeking to work chapter by chapter through that book, generally brought one message on each chapter. I think on the previous chapter, the chapter 8, we brought two messages. That series came to a sudden end because of the fact that I took on well and was off for a number of months. The intention was at some stage to return to it. But I thought it would be appropriate tonight to come to this chapter, especially in this year, this anniversary year, the platinum anniversary of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. We're celebrating, marking 70 years upon the throne. That's a very significant period of time in British history. It's a historic anniversary, as has been emphasised so many times. She is the only monarch in British history to reach that 70th anniversary. So as we think of that very significant milestone, very significant period of time, I felt it would be good for us, and I want to emphasise to you in the message tonight, the most significant period of 70 that is found in all the Bible. And you have it here in Daniel chapter 9. I've emphasised to you before, can I do it again tonight? It's helpful as you read the Bible to make what are known as chapter headings. That is, as you read a chapter, to try to find a word or a very brief statement that sums up the entire contents of that chapter of God's Word. One of the benefits of that is whenever you're trying to recall in your mind the contents of a chapter, that little heading will enable you to do it. If we were to give a chapter title to Daniel chapter 9, it would be just simply the 70s. Now, I know some of you, when you think of the 70s, you're thinking back 50 years to that period when you were growing up and so forth, and maybe setting out in married life together. The 70s that we're going to think about tonight are a little different. And as I emphasise that this chapter is all about the 70s, I want to make it clear that there's two periods of 70 that are mentioned in this portion of the Word of God. And we sought to highlight the two of them to you. in the scripture reading just a little earlier. We read here in our text, verse 24, about 70 weeks. Now, I make it clear to you at the very beginning, that's not 70 weeks of days. We think of a year being made up of 52 weeks, 52 weeks of 7 days each. So 70 weeks in our way of thinking would take you 18 weeks into a second year. But that's not what has been spoken of. That is not what has been referred to here. This is a period of sevens. Remember, when you read the Bible, it's important to think in an Eastern manner. It's important to consider the way of life in the land of the Bible, the way of life especially in the land of Israel. We speak of dozens. A dozen, of course, is 12. We talk of a score, 20. We talk about a decade being 10. Well, what was very significant and important to the Hebrew way of thinking and to the Jewish way of thinking was sevens. So 70 sevens is what has been spoken about here. Can I remind you that Israel had sevens of years as well as sevens of days? Let me just remind you of that. It's very, very important to the understanding of this portion that's before us, the book of Leviticus, the 25th chapter. It tells us in verses 3 and 4, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So it's very clear, that 25th chapter, the book of Leviticus, Israel had sevens of years. And the great tragedy in the history of the Jewish people was this: they hadn't kept the Sabbath year. They hadn't rested in that seventh year as God had commanded, as God had instructed. And remember, that is the reason why the Jewish nation was carried off into the land of Babylon. That was the reason for the Jewish captivity. Right at the end of the books of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 36, it's almost the very end of the book, almost the very end of the chapter, in verse 21, the reason for the captivity is given as this, listen carefully, that the land may enjoy her Sabbaths. That's why they were taken off into captivity. They hadn't kept that seventh year Sabbath as God had instructed. Remember, the captivity lasted for a period of 70 years. Think of the reign of Queen Elizabeth, that period right back to 1952. So that's how long the Jewish captivity lasted for. That's how long the Jews were carried off into the land of Babylon. Now Daniel, he read about that 70 years of captivity. It's found there at the beginning of the chapter. If you look at the end of verse 2, it talks about Daniel reading the books, especially the prophecy of Jeremiah, and that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So why, men and women, was it 70 years? That's a good question. Why that particular period? That 70 years has been highlighted to us in our own land, across the earth, with the anniversary of Queen Elizabeth at this time. But cast your mind back to the Jewish captivity and ask, why was it for 70 years? Why not 40? Why not 50 years? Well, the answer is, it was 1 year for every yearly Sabbath that the Jews had missed, that the Jews had failed to keep. And that's very, very significant, men and women. Daniel is meditating upon all of these things. He's meditating particularly on that period of time, 490-year period, that the Jews hadn't kept the Sabbaths. So that's why there was a 70-year captivity. And that is when the Lord speaks to him, remember he's praying, he's seeking the Lord, and as he's praying, as he's pouring out his heart before the Lord, confessing the sins of his nation, the sins of his people, confessing his own sins, something very significant happens. The Lord sent Gabriel. Remember, he's the great messenger of God. And he came to Daniel, and he came to speak to Daniel about another 490-year period. Daniel's looking back. He's thinking about the Jewish captivity and so on. And as he's thinking about all of those things, he's realizing that period's coming to an end. And what he did was he prayed, and he asked God to bring it to a conclusion, to bring that prophecy to a fulfillment. And as he's doing that, the Lord casts his mind forward. The Lord starts to speak to him about the future and about another 490-year period that lay ahead. About 70 weeks, 70 sevens, 70 periods of 7 years, which is 490 years in total. So it's important to understand that, brethren and sisters. Israel had sevens of years. And that's how you should approach this passage of Scripture, and that will help in your understanding of it. If you think of the story of Jacob, whenever Jacob went away off into Syria, Paddan Aram, think of Jacob with Laban. Remember how Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. Rachel was the daughter that he loved. It wasn't the custom then to give the younger in marriage before the older. And just as Jacob had deceived his father, he reaped what he sowed. And God, through Laban, caused him to reap that harvest. And he was deceived by Laban. He was tricked into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. And then he spoke to Laban about it. And Laban said to him, "Fulfill her week." Now remember, Jacob had already served 7 years. That was a week of years. He had already served 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. And that's what Laban was saying to him. You need to do the same again. You need to fulfill her week. You need to serve another week of years, another 7 years. Serve another 7 years for Leah. So I emphasize that to you. It's an example of what has been taught here in this portion. Israel had sevens. Israel had weeks of years. And this 70 weeks, if you multiply it out, the 70 periods of 7 years, that's the equivalent of 490 years in total. And it relates, that 490-year period, it relates not to the British Isles, not to the British Empire, not to the Commonwealth, not to the United States of America, not to Europe, not to Russia, not to any of those great nations and kingdoms. It relates to Israel, the nation, and to the city of Jerusalem in particular. Notice the wording of verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's a reference to the Jewish people, Daniel's people. Thy people and upon thy holy city. So I want you to see God has a plan. You look out in the Middle East, all the fighting, the unrest, the bloodshed. Remember, God has a plan. He's a sovereign God. And God has a purpose. And this passage, one of the great prophetical passages of the Bible, teaches us that God is working to a plan. God is unfolding his great plan in the events of this world and all the events of history that are taking place even before our very eyes. Now, when did the 70 weeks begin? The answer is not immediately. In fact, nearly 100 years passed from Gabriel gave this message to Daniel until this period of 70 weeks commenced. If you look there at verse 25, I know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Notice the words, the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Can I say to you, that's not Ezra. That's not the command of Cyrus. Whenever Ezra returned from the captivity, that related to the temple. What we're reading about here took place in the days of Nehemiah a few weeks ago on Sunday mornings in the series that we're doing in Bible biographies. We looked at Artaxerxes, the king, and we highlighted this matter to you from the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah. It says there, the king granted me, that's the king granting Nehemiah, according to the good hand of my God upon me. That's the command. That's what this verse 25 is referring to. That's the command of Artaxerxes given to Nehemiah to go forth and to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Notice the verse especially makes reference at the end of the verse, the street shall be built and the wall. So it's not referring to the temple. What's been spoken about here is the work of Nehemiah, the great building work, the building of the walls of Jerusalem in troublous times. And you know all about the opposition that Nehemiah faced in that great work. So the starting point, fix it in your mind, it's important. The starting point of this prophecy in Daniel 9 is the days of Nehemiah. Some will actually give you the exact date. That's an interesting study. You will be familiar with the name of Sir Robert Anderson. He was one of the founders of Scotland Yard. Robert Anderson was a preacher in Brethren circles. He has a book, The Coming Prince, and he goes into this subject in that book in great detail, sets the very day, the very date. Notice that there's a threefold division that is given for these weeks. If you look at verse 25, it says, from the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You'll know that's 69 in total. There's one more at the beginning of verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So there's a threefold division given in the chapter to this period of 70 weeks. The 7 weeks, or the 7 periods of 7 years, that's 49 years in total. That relates to the finishing of the building of the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was particularly involved in the building of the walls. There was much more to be completed afterwards. So that brings us right to the end of the Old Testament period, right to the very final book of the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Malachi itself. The next 62 weeks, that's a period of 434 years. That brings you right through the 400-year silent period, or what is sometimes called the silent years, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a 400-year period there. And then add to that also the ministry of Christ, the 33 and a half years of our Saviour's life and ministry here upon this earth. So that brings you to a very specific point. In the middle of verse 25 of this chapter, it talks about unto Messiah the Prince. That's a reference to Palm Sunday in particular, to the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Remember, that was the day that Christ made himself known to Israel as their Messiah. Remember at other times, he encouraged his disciples and encouraged others to be quiet, not to speak openly about who he actually was. So what happened that day was significant. It was different from earlier times in his earthly ministry. Remember they cried out as he rode into Jerusalem on the ass of a colt, blessed be the king. I highlighted this morning to you those words in 1 Samuel 10:24, God save the king, or let the king live. Long live the king. Remember, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. Well, that's exactly the same thing that they were shouting that day as the Saviour rode triumphantly on Palm, or what we know or describe as Palm Sunday, into the city of Jerusalem. They were shouting out, Hosanna, long live the king. And he said, remember that the disciples, or rather the Pharisees, encouraged the Lord Jesus to rebuke the people and to rebuke his disciples for what they were saying. They knew the significance of the statement that they were owning him that day as the Messiah of Israel. And the Pharisees wanted him to rebuke his disciples. And he said if these were to hold their peace, in other words, if these people were to keep their silence, that the very stones would cry out with the message that of his Messiahship. They would cry out, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. So something remarkable, men and women. Something very remarkable. Something out of the ordinary was happening that day when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Remember he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. The Jewish people, sadly blinded, didn't realise, particularly the Jewish leaders, didn't realise what was taking place and who he actually was. So the first 69 weeks, that covers the period right from Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it brings you right through to Christ, to Palm Sunday. And it brings us right to almost the very end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me highlight for you, there's actually a break in the weeks. The first 69 run successively, concurrently. But there is a break between the 69th and the 70th. The 70th week is separated from all the rest. Now, not all will agree with that. Not all students of prophecy, not all Bible teachers, even those that take the position on the subject that I'm setting out for you tonight, not all will agree that there is a break or there's a division between the 69th and the 70th. There was a Bible teacher called Dr. Alva J. McLean. He has a book on this subject, on the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. If you want to read a little further into the subject, I encourage you to get a hold of that book. It's very interesting. It's not a very big book. You'll not find it very, very difficult to read. I want to point out, when you read prophecies in the scriptures, it's important to realize that events don't always follow on immediately after each other. That's an important thing to understand, an important principle to establish when you come to a passage such as Daniel chapter 9. Let me give you maybe a couple of examples of that. In Isaiah chapter 9, it's a passage we often have read at the Christmas time, part of the Christmas services. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So that's the birth. That's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that the child is born, the son is given. It's very significant the son was not born. Because remember that there's the eternal generation of Christ, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say, the government shall be upon his shoulders. The first statements are referring to his birth, to his incarnation. And then the government shall be upon his shoulders. That didn't take place immediately after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you hold the position that I do about the coming of Christ, that is something that is yet future. That is something that will not take place until the return of Christ, until the second coming of the Saviour. If you think as well of that great 61st chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, the prophecy of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And notice this statement. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The Lord Jesus quoted that passage. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. The verses 18 and 19. If you read that passage, what you will find is this, men and women. Whenever the Lord Jesus was quoting that passage, he left out the final statement. and the day of vengeance of our God. In fact, what is recorded in the book of Luke is this. When he had quoted the passage up to that place, he closed the book. He deliberately closed the Word of God. He did not quote the final section of that verse, of that statement, found in Isaiah 61. Do you know the reason why? It did not apply to that time. It did not apply to his earthly life and his earthly ministry. Those words, when it says, the day of vengeance of our God, that is something that is yet future. That is something that is yet to come, that will also be fulfilled when the Saviour comes again. So establish that in your mind, brethren and sisters, in the Word of God, when you're studying the prophecies of the Scriptures, events do not all follow on immediately after each other. It's a mistake to think that when you're reading verses and passages of the Word of God. And it's the same here. There's a break. There's a gap. In fact, there's a very long period of time between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. Let me tell you why there has to be a gap. Well, for one thing, we're told about events that will take place in between the 69th and 70th week. In verse 26, we're told about the death of Christ. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So there's the death of the Lord Jesus. We're also told in that verse about the destruction of Jerusalem. It says, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come there is the Antichrist. The people of the prince, well, that's the Romans under Titus. And they came and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. That's a reference to AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Jewish temple. So there has to be a gap, because we're told of some of the events that will take place in between. We're also told the character of this period in between the age. If you look at verse 26 at the end, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. The words there literally are, unto the end war and desolations are determined. That's highlighting the character of the age between the two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus taught the same in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the details that are set out are not indicating the near approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about things like wars and rumours of wars, it's setting out the characteristics of this age, the period between the ascension and the second coming again of the Saviour. Another reason why there has to be a gap is because of the abomination of desolation. Verse 27, if you look at that verse, it says there in the middle, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Remember, the Saviour, again in Matthew 24, spoke about the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He speaks of it on more than one occasion in his book, Daniel does. And the Lord Jesus is highlighting that it wasn't fulfilled in his day. He was setting it yet future. In fact, the Lord Jesus puts the abomination of desolation right at the very end of the age, just immediately or a short time before his return, his second coming. Another reason why there has to be a gap is because the final week starts with a peace treaty. You see verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Is that relevant? You see all the unrest, the lack of peace in Israel, lack of peace in Jerusalem, the lack of peace in the Middle East. Here's something that has never taken place. There's never been a successful peace treaty yet in the history of the Jewish people. This is still future. It's still to be fulfilled. And that treaty, that covenant, will mark the start of the last week of Daniel chapter 9. It will mark the start of the last period of this age. Because that last week of Daniel is the last period of this age. The last 7 years before the coming again of the Saviour. Those are just some of the reasons why there has to be a gap between the week 69 and the week 70. Can I ask you to note, Daniel gives the structure. Daniel gives the outline for us here, especially in chapter 9. John, he fills in all the details for us in the book of the Revelation. That's one of the significances of the book of the Revelation, particularly between chapter 6 and chapter 19. He fills in for us all the details of what will take place in this final week, this final 7-year period of this age. Let me outline for you, just very quickly, as I close tonight, that last week. Halfway through that final week or that 7-year period, in other words, 3.5 years in, whenever the Antichrist is secure. And remember, if you read in the Word of God, particularly the book of the Revelation, that 3.5 year period, the half of this final week, is described in other ways as well, 42 months, as a times, time and a half. So it's very clear there's a specific period of time that's been spoken of. So halfway into that final week, when the Antichrist is secure, when he's established there in his kingdom, he will perform an act of treachery, an act of deceit. In fact, it will be the ultimate act of treachery this world has ever known. He will break the covenant. He will break the peace treaty with Israel. If you see, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I'll just quote to you from the great 55th Psalm. Remember, many of the Psalms are prophetic too. It says, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. That's again a reference to the Antichrist, the peace that he had made with Israel at the time of the end. He puts forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. So that's a very clear reference to what's been spoken about here. And whenever he breaks that covenant with Israel, that will end the temple sacrifices. What's mentioned there in verse 27, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's a clear indication to us that those temple sacrifices will be re-established in Jerusalem and in Israel and in the temple before the Saviour comes again. So he will end the temple sacrifices. He'll set up the abomination of desolation. I've highlighted that for you from verse 27. The setting up of the abomination of desolation is a sign that the end is imminent. In Daniel chapter 3, at the very beginning of the times of the Gentile, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image to himself, and at the end of the times of the Gentiles, the Antichrist will set up an image of himself to be worshipped as well. That is what the abomination of desolation is. He will also set his God in the temple. That's what the Antichrist will do when he breaks that covenant with Israel. In the book of the Thessalonians, it says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple as God. He'll have that image made of himself, and he will want to be worshipped. And the false prophet, Revelation 13, tells us, will give life to that image that is made. That will be one of the miracles that he will perform. And he will also, when he breaks the covenant with Israel, very significantly, that will be the start of the great tribulation period, what Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And during the great tribulation, the Antichrist will make war with the saints. He will speak great things against the God of heaven, and they will wear out the saints of the Most High God. All of those things, brethren and sisters, will take place in this last week. All of these things and more will take place in that final 7-year period of this world's history. So I remind you again, it's very important. Daniel gives the outline. That's what he's doing here in these verses at the end of Daniel chapter 9. But John fills in the details. The two portions of Scripture go together. The two books go together. But Daniel 9 needs to be studied in conjunction with Revelation chapter 6 through to Revelation chapter 19. Notice verse 27 talks about until the consummation. Remember, the consummation of something is the end. It's the climax. And that's what this world is hastening towards. It's hastening towards the end, the climax, the consummation of the age. And that, men and women, will be the coming again of Christ. That is the blessed hope of the church and the blessed hope of the child of God. Whenever the Lord Jesus comes, several things will take place. Several things will happen. Some of them are noted for us in this passage, verse 24. I'm just going to mention two of them to you as I conclude tonight. I'll pick out two. One of the things the Lord will do when he comes again, he'll make reconciliation. He'll reconcile the nation of Israel. A nation will be born in a day. It says in the middle of the verse, to make reconciliation for iniquity, for the iniquity of the Jewish people in all their sin and rebellion, and especially their greatest sin, the rejection and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's a reference to the reign of Christ, the millennial reign. We look out upon our land. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. That was once true of this nation. Perhaps it may have been more true of this nation 70 years ago. It certainly was true of this nation during the Victorian era, the reign of Queen Victoria. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Our land is far from that today. Here's everlasting righteousness. No land or nation has ever known that before. So that's a reference to the millennial reign, to that time when Christ will come and he will set up his kingdom upon the earth. So I want you to see, as you think of 70 years of Queen Elizabeth, there's 70s here in the Word of God. This is a chapter of 70s. Here is the most significant period. And I want to stress that. It's not overstating the matter in any manner, in any way. This is the most significant period of 70 in all the Bible. God's setting out here his plan, his prophetic plan, his prophetic purpose, especially for Israel, leading up right to the very consummation, right to the end of the age, to the coming again of the Saviour. There's been a lot to pack in to what we've said tonight. I hope what has been said will be of help and blessing, and even encourage you to look a little further at these matters yourself. We're going to sing just a couple of verses, 268, before we close the meeting. A hymn of invitation. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. The verses 1 and 2 of the hymn 268, and we'll stand to sing, please.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, with thankful hearts, we praise Thee for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. We thank You for the Word of God. Praise Thee, Father, for all the things that You've recorded to us and for us in the Scriptures. We ask Thee, Father, that for help in our study, help us to be good students. You've exhorted us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Lord, we pray that You'll bless our study. Give us a greater interest, especially in those events that will lead up to the coming again of the Saviour. And Lord, our prayer is that all that are gathered here will be ready for Jesus' coming or calling. Our prayer is that all in this meeting, all that have heard this message, all, Father, that are connected to our family circles, that each one will be found in Christ and have that hope for eternity. Hear our prayers now. Go with us as we leave. Grant us Your presence, not just as we go from the service and make our way home, but Lord, grant us Your presence right throughout this week and all we do. And we ask Thee to spread Your covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and until at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.